You know, as we talked about in the announcements, when you talk to people about why they don't come to church, one of the things that you hear a lot is, well, I don't get enough out of it. I called Gary this morning to check on the weather, and he was watching John Hagee. Gary's here this morning, okay? A lot of people think I can get just as much out of watching TV preachers as I get out of coming to church. And, you know, sometimes, hopefully that's not right, but sometimes you can get a lot out of watching the preachers, but you don't get the fellowship of God. You don't get the benefit of coming to church. And the problem with this is that what's missing in today's world, we're already into our outline here, what's missing in today's world, and frankly in a lot of the church, is a correct view of what church is. The idea that we come to church to get something out of it, frankly, is wrong. Okay? The reason we come to church is to put something into it. We come to church to put worship into God's house, and it's an offering to God. And what we're going to look at today, I've titled today's sermon, I Surrender All. And the idea is that Paul is going to show us that it's not about what we can get from God, but that true spiritual blessing comes from what we give to God. And that is so contrary to the way our society thinks and our world thinks today, but we need to have the right view of worship. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. So we've talked about the church. We're moving on to what is it that we as individual believers need to be doing, and how do we need to be acting so that we can be the most blessing that we can be to God, so that we can be the biggest influence on other people, and so that we can be blessed by God. So if you would stand and turn to Romans chapter 12. And as you're doing that, you know, Paul has gone through Romans. He's explained grace. He's explained salvation. He's explained glorification, justification, all of these great doctrines. And then he comes to chapter 12. And this will be our core scripture for today. We're going to read verses 1 through 2. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. Paul's talking about a complete and total surrender to God. And he's talking about the blessings that can happen when we do that. So the Bible calls upon Christians to surrender all. You know, we used to have that old hymn. I checked, it's not in that hymn book. But the hymn was, I Surrender All. And it starts out, all to Jesus I surrender. It doesn't say, most things I'm going to surrender, those things that are convenient for me I'm going to surrender. It says, I surrender all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. So we are called to surrender all, and we do that by surrendering three things. Number one, we are called to surrender our bodies. And I want you to look back at Romans 12, verse 1. And we're going to pick this verse apart so you really get the idea of what he's saying. He says, I beseech you. And that basically means I beg you. Paul has just explained how great a salvation we have. He's explained all these wonderful things that God has done for us. And then he says, I beg you, therefore. And the word therefore is there for a reason. And it's there because he's looking back at all the things he's talked about in what we call chapters 1 to 11. He's looking at all those doctrines and he says, based upon all of this stuff, grace, salvation, glorification, all of these great things, I am begging you, brethren. So we know he's writing to Christians. He's writing to people who have already given their soul to Jesus Christ. because he calls them brothers. He says, I am begging you, brethren, because of all this stuff that I have said before, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. And that word present is the word that the Jews used for what happens when you lay the offering up on the altar. So it's voluntarily putting, yielding whatever it is that you're going to offer on the altar. So understand that. He says that you lay up what? Your bodies on the altar as a living sacrifice. Now, in the old days, what kind of bodies and animals did you put on the altar? You put dead animals. You killed them, then you put the meat up there. When Christ died, there was no more need of that kind of offering. Now what he's calling us to do is present our bodies as Christians as a different kind of offering, a living offering. We're not supposed to die. Some do. Some Christians do because of their belief. But our job is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So how can you sacrifice while you're living? You know, you put God first. You don't rely on your own desires. You don't focus on your own desires. You don't focus only on what Parks may want or what you may want. You focus on what God wants, and you're willing to sacrifice all these things, your will, your desires, whatever they may be, you're willing to sacrifice those by laying them on the altar and presenting them to God and say, God, you do with these what you want to do, and I will follow your will. So that's what he's saying here. He says, look, brothers, I beg you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And this is a unique thing. What Paul is saying is, in light of everything that I've taught you, everything that has gone on, there is only one reasonable thing for you to conclude. He's saying it's only reasonable if you understand all of these doctrines and all of these principles, it's only reasonable for you to want to worship God. The word for service there actually translates service of worship. It is the same thing as worship. So what he's saying is, look, because of grace, because of the love that God's given you, I beg you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice because it's the only logical, reasonable thing for you to do as part of your worship. Does that make sense? I mean, if you really understand what God has done for you and you understand that you were a sinner, we were all sinners. We're all sinners and we were on a pathway to hell, and God reached down and changed our lives. If you really understand that and how big a difference He made by dying on that cross and rising again, then the only logical thing for you to conclude is, I need to serve Him. I need to worship Him. And Paul says, here's how you do it. You give your body as a living sacrifice, and you will be blessed. You know, David Livingstone, the guy that, if you guys have ever heard that phrase, Dr. Livingstone, I presume, he was a missionary in Africa, and he had this to say about this so-called sacrifice that he made, spent most of his life there. He said, people talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called sacrifice, which is simply paying back a small part of the great debt owed to God, which I could never repay anyway? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward of healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and bright hope of a glorious destiny? And here's the key. He said, away with such a word, such a view, and such a thought. It is a privilege to serve. And it's a privilege to worship. And what Paul is trying to get across to us is that we worship by submitting ourselves and our bodies to God. So we're called to surrender our bodies. In verse 2, we're called to surrender our minds also. Look at verse 2. And it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we'll stop there for just a second. Think about what goes into your mind. We get faced with choices every day of what we're going to put in our mind. TV, internet, radio. You know, what movies are you going to watch? What songs are you going to listen to? What music are you going to play? What are you going to look at on computer? We get all those choices. And the question is, are we filling them with godly things? Is our mind being renewed because of what we put into our minds? Or are we putting trash in there? Are we putting things that have no eternal lasting value in our minds? And what Paul simply says is, look, surrender your minds so that they can be transformed by the renewing of those minds. God renews them. So how do we do that? Well, we make a choice. We decide, I'm not going to watch this bad movie today. I'm going to listen to John Hagee. I'm going to listen to Charles Stanley. I'm going to listen to something else. I'm going to listen to something off of the church website here. I'm going to do something. I can study His Word. I can spend quiet time with Him. I can go to Him in prayer. I can just read His Word and meditate on His Word. There's so much that I can do to put my time and efforts into something godly. I can go serve someone. I can go help people. There's just so much that we can do, and it comes down to a choice. You know, in my weekly job, I basically sell time. So I have to decide what it is during the day that I'm going to do. You know, I can spend my time doing A, B, or C. And that is the decision that I have with my free time. That is the decision I have with my worship time. What am I going to do? Am I going to make it godly? Am I going to let God use it? Or am I going to not surrender my wills and what I want to watch or what I want to look at on computer to what God says is right? So Paul says, secondly, we're called to surrender our minds. And then thirdly, in verse 2, we see this too, we are called to surrender our wills. And this one's the tough one sometimes. Verse 2, he's talking about, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now that's an odd phrase. What it means by prove is that if you submit your body and you submit your mind, the only thing that you will want, if you truly do those two things, is to do the will of God. It's called a purpose-result statement in the Greek. You don't really need to know that, but it's a weird twist of the phrase where he says, if you do A, submit your body, and B, let God transform your mind, then the result will be that you are able to do the will of God. So that's what he's saying. He wants us to do those things that are consistent with God's will. And those things that are acceptable to Him, that are good and perfect and complete. So that's what Christ calls us to do. We've talked about that before. Paul specifically then says today, I want you to surrender your bodies, your minds, and your wills, because this is the logical outcome of what you are as Christians. You know, in the Old Testament, God told the people through Isaiah, He said, come, let us reason together. Christian faith is a logical faith. It is a reasonable faith. And we want you to see that what Paul's saying is, if all of this stuff is true, which he believes it is and we believe it is, then this is just the natural result of knowing all that is true, and that is worship. John said it like this in 1 John 2:15-17. And he's talking about the will. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So he's comparing what you get when you do your own will, when you do those things that the world likes, versus what you see when you follow the will of God. So when we talk about lust of the flesh, are we simply acting out of our will for our own pleasure? Or are we submitting that will to God? When he talks about lust of the eyes, are we out to get possessions? Is that really where our focus is? Or are we submitting our will to God to do godly things? And then a pride of life, are we directed towards self-exaltation? Are we glorifying ourselves versus glorifying God? He said, look, if you're doing those three things, if you're following those three, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, it's all going to pass away. But if you do the will of God, in contrast, it's not going to pass away. So that's what we are called to do. We are called to surrender. And that is a scary thought for some people. And when you start thinking, well, wait a minute, if I become a Christian, then you really want me to surrender all? God wants you to surrender all. And by the time we're done, if you are not a Christian, we're going to have an invitation at the end of this service. If you listen to what your life can be like when you do surrender all and you want it, just like the Bible says, God wants it for you. If you want it, we'll have time at the end. But listen to what the benefits of surrendering all are. We're going to talk about the problem at the very end that some people have in surrendering, the biggest problem, and it comes down to trust. Just like in the hymn, I will ever love and trust him. We have to trust the person to whom we're surrendering. So let's look at what happens when we surrender. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, then we're going to be characterized by a way of life. So the truly surrendered Christian is going to, first of all, this one kind of is obvious, he's going to be saved. Jesus said in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So Jesus is just reaffirming that the Christian is a person who is saved. Well, okay, saved from what? Isaiah 43:25, get this one. He says, I, this is God talking, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. So when we become a Christian and we surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ, God blots out our sins and remembers them no more. We become our own worst enemy at that point because we like to dredge them up. God doesn't remember them anymore. And here's another one. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation. Do you want a life where there is no condemnation for you? The only way you're going to get that is by becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, Satan will do his best to come up and accuse you. That's one of his names. He's called Satan the Accuser. But you know what? None of it sticks. It all rolls off just like rain off of an umbrella, because God says there is now no condemnation for them that love the Lord and walk in the Spirit. So to be saved means that you realize that you had a sin problem that you could not fix, but you realize God can fix it, and when He fixes it through the death of Jesus Christ, that you are not condemned any longer and He doesn't remember your sins. Now that last verse tells us also that a truly surrendered Christian is going to be walking in the Spirit. And the Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So as we walk in the Spirit, what does that mean? We walk listening to God. We walk according to God's Holy Spirit. We hear those little inner voices that say, you know, go this way, go this way. We respond to Scripture. We're attuned to Scripture. And while we're talking about sin, everybody turn to Romans 6. I want you to understand something about a Christian. We're going to look at three verses in Romans chapter 6. A Christian will unfortunately still sin. All right? But the power of sin is gone. So when you become a Christian, the power that sin has over you is gone. And I just want you to look at three verses. Verse 6 in Romans 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And get that, serve sin. Mark that phrase in your Bible. Jump down to verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. So mark the word reign. Verse 6 says you don't need to serve sin anymore. Verse 12 says you don't need to let sin reign in your body. And then verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Mark that word dominion. These three words talk about the power that sin has over a non-believer. And the scary thing is, a lot of non-believers don't even realize it. We thought, I did before I became a Christian, that, hey, being Christian can be dull. Wrong. If you want to live truly on the edge, let God put you where He wants you. It'll be outside your comfort zone, I promise you that. And it'll be very rewarding. But when you live in sin, you're subject to sin. You are a slave to sin. You can't actually do anything different than sin. You guys remember that old Billy Joel song? I can't remember the name of it, but the line was, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints because the sinners are much more fun. Nobody remembers that song? Billy Joel, 80s artist. Come on, there are some people in here that remembers. Okay, one honest person. All right, so showing our age. Anyway, that is Satan's lie. It is the lie that he has created that says being a Christian is not fun. Well, first of all, we're not here to have fun. We are here to worship and serve God. But the lie is that we are not going to be able to have fun while doing that. And that is just wrong. You guys, come Wednesday night, come to the Valentine's banquet, come tonight, we're going to have fun in church. And there's nothing wrong with having fun in church. Let's just get that out. But we don't serve sin anymore. People think before they become Christians that they're free to do anything and everything they want to do. Well, that's just not right. Because they can't be free. They can't be free from that sin. And it's important that we realize where we were. So the Christian is going to be saved. The Christian is going to be walking in the Spirit, celebrating the freedom that God has given from sin. And then third, the Christian is going to be selfless. In Luke 9:23, Jesus is talking and he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So the first part of that is he has to deny self. That's what being selfless means. So if we deny self, if we're not overly concerned about self, what are we concerned about? We're concerned about the things of God. We're concerned about others. And obviously our best example of that is Jesus Christ. Right? Look at the attitudes that he had. Look at the way he lived. Look at his prayer life and look at what it produced in him. You know, he hung around with those sinners. He touched lepers. He healed lepers. He healed people that other people spit on. He healed people that nobody, you know, avoided. Look at the example he gave of the Good Samaritan. You know, this person is injured on the road. And three people walk by. And this is an indictment of the religious folks back then and today. Three people walk by. First of all, a priest walks by. You would think the priest is going to go over there and help, right? No. No. He crosses over to the other side. Not only does he not want to pass the guy, he's going to jump around to the other side so that he doesn't even encounter the guy. Now, what's the second guy? The second guy is a Levite. That is kind of an associate, a helper of the pastor. That was the tribe of the Levites, and they were supposed to minister in the church. Well, what does he do? He does the same thing. Y'all ever been walking down the street and you see somebody way down there? You think, that man looks scary, I'm going to cross the street? If you work in Nashville at night, as I used to, I do, you cross the street a lot sometimes. But that's what he did. He crossed the street because he did not want to deal with this injured person lying in the road. And then the final guy that comes along is a hated Samaritan. The Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans, they were related, but the Samaritans always backed their enemies when they were in battles and led to a lot of bad stuff happening to the Jewish kingdoms. So we hated the Samaritans. If you remember the lady at the well who was a Samaritan, she talked to Jesus and said, well, you're not even supposed to be talking to me because I'm a Samaritan. Jesus talked to anybody. But that Samaritan risked his own life and he risked his resources. What did he do? He helped the guy who was injured. He wasn't thinking of himself. He took him to an inn. He put him up for a night. He paid money. And then he said, look, if that doesn't cover it, I'll get you on the way back. So he was not selfish. He was selfless. So Jesus gives us all of these examples, and there's lots of things that we can do to be selfless. We just need to focus on God. We need to focus on what God wants us to be, and we know that God wants us to show His love to other people. And that actually takes being selfless. You can't think solely of yourself. And this selfless attitude leads to the last two that I've got down here. A truly surrendered Christian is going to be submissive. What are we going to be submissive to? That's another scary word today. We're going to be submissive to the will of God. And again, the best example is Jesus Christ. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going back to pray another time, and he says, when he went away the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. That is the ultimate picture of submission. I'm willing to do and let God do with my life, my body, my mind, and my will, whatever it is He wants to do. Because I'm available to Him. I'm offering my body as a living sacrifice for His glory. And we see the problem in the Bible that happens when we want to keep our own will. When our will battles God's will. And if you go back and you look at 1 Samuel 15, this is where Saul the king has been told to go in and destroy this kingdom, the kingdom of Amalek, the Amalekites. He's told to destroy them. And if you know the story, what happens is they don't destroy everything. They keep some of the good stuff. And God says, I want you to destroy everything. Don't take anything out of the kingdom. Burn it all. And don't leave anybody surviving. Saul didn't do that, though. And here's what happens. 1 Samuel 15, verse 19. Samuel, the prophet of God, confronts him and he says, you did not obey the voice of the Lord, but you flew upon the spoil. You took the spoil and you did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, well, and get this, this sounds so much like us today. Yeah, I obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way in which the Lord sent me. And I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, get this, the people took the spoil. Now, I'm the king, but the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. But they did it to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. So you see what he's saying? Oh yeah, we didn't do what God said, but we had noble intentions. We were going to take that stuff and we were going to sacrifice it to God. Now, what did God say? God said, destroy it all. And Samuel's like, or Saul's like, well, you know, I kind of did that, but the people did this, and they want to sacrifice it, so we're going to do that. And Samuel said unto him, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than to the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. So Saul knew what the word of God is. He even confessed he knew what the word of God was. And he chose not to do it. That is not bringing your will under submission to God. That is doing your own thing. You know whose motto is doing your own thing? It's the devil's. Just do your own thing. Favorite song of the devil probably is My Way, Frank Sinatra. Now, I know no one's going to confess to that one if you didn't know Billy Joel. But what's the thing? I did it my way is the line of that song. Okay? That's not the way we're supposed to do things. We're supposed to do things God's way. And when we realize that God's way is the better way, we're going to be a whole lot better off. So we want to be submissive. And all these things lead us to be the last thing, and that is a servant. And I gave you Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7 here. And we can have this mindset. He says, Paul writes, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant that was made in the likeness of man. So if you think about it, all the things that Jesus Christ did here on earth, he was acting as a servant. We can go to the upper room when he took off his outer robe, hitched up his garment, and he washed the disciples' feet, if you want to look at that as an example. There's all kinds of examples of Christ serving other people. And we are told that as Christians, we're going to have the ability to have that servant's attitude. And we're going to be able to act like a servant. So as we finish up that discussion, the truly surrendered Christian, the person who has given their life to Jesus and who follows this, this is going to be what their life is described like. So this is the question I have for you. Do you have this? If you have it, that's wonderful. Keep it up. If you don't have it yet, I ask you, is this something that sounds like something you want? If you want it, Jesus died for you to have it. It is a free gift. And when we have the invitation today, all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and your journey with Him starts. But this is the condition of the person who has become a Christian. That person is saved. That person has no condemnation. That person does not have to worry about God holding their sins against them. That person is walking in the Spirit. That person is not under the rule of sin. That person is not controlled by sin. That person is selfless, is giving, is submissive, and is a servant to others. That sounds pretty attractive, doesn't it? The reason sometimes that we don't, and probably all the time, that we don't want to completely submit or surrender all is because we don't fully trust the person to whom we are surrendering. You can't surrender completely to somebody that you don't trust. You can't trust somebody that you don't know. So one of the things that we want to do here is let you know who Jesus Christ is, let you know the God of the Bible so that you can feel completely comfortable in surrendering. One of my favorite stories of old times is happened in 1860 and up at Niagara Falls. I don't know if you all have ever seen those old pictures of those tightrope walkers that would walk across the falls. Well, this guy's name in 1860 was Charles Blondin. He was a Frenchman. And he's walking across, he spent all day walking across this tightrope. And He did it several times, and there's this little kid over on the side watching him the whole day, 1,000 feet across, 160 feet above the falls, raging water underneath. Blondin just keeps going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Well, on the next to last trip, he does something a little bit different. He starts out from the Canada side, and he's walking with a wheelbarrow across the tightrope. The little kid sitting over on the U.S. side, watching him. Here he comes, walking across. He gets all the way across with that wheelbarrow. Gets off, and the kid's still standing there. The kid's been there the whole time. And he says, "Sonny, do you believe that I could walk across with the wheelbarrow with somebody in that wheelbarrow without falling?" And the kid says, "Yes, sir, I surely do." You know what Blunden said? "Hop in." He said, "Get in." Now, we don't know if the parents let the kid do that, but that's what God wants us to do. When God says, "You've seen what I have done. You've seen my miracles. You've seen my son who loved you enough to die for you. You've seen all of this stuff that I have done for you. Get in." And you know what? The kid would have trusted the Blunden good enough because he'd seen him all day back and forth with the wheelbarrow. And here's the blessing. Look at the quote in your bulletin from missionary Andrew Murray. "God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to Him." God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to Him. That's the best part. You're not getting in Blunden's wheelbarrow. You're not getting in something that mere man is controlling. You are getting in the hands of the omnipotent, omnipresent, loving God who created the universe, who upholds everything by His right hand, who makes all the stuff that we see every day work. That's who you're putting your trust in. And frankly, if you cannot put your trust in that God, there is nobody you can put your trust in. He is trustworthy to the nth degree. So my question today, have you put your trust in Him? You see what the benefits are. You see what your life can be once you put your trust in. You let Him have your life, and He takes full responsibility. You want to talk about freedom? That's freedom. Let God rule in your life. Let Him do what He wants to do, and you be responsive to His will. You know, for those of us that are Christians, how are we doing on this path? Look, Saul professed allegiance to God. We know Saul had his issues. We all have our issues. We need to keep focused. We need to keep renewing our minds. We need to keep submitting our bodies, keep submitting our wills, keep doing those things, spending time with God so that we know Him better, so that we trust Him better. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You again for Your word today. We thank You so much for the gift that You've given us through Jesus Christ. Lord, we recognize that we're called to surrender to You. We're called to surrender our bodies, our minds, our wills, but it is such a great blessing to be able to do that. Lord, we know that You are a loving God, that You've created everything that exists, and You created a way, one way, for us to spend eternity with You and have eternal life. Lord, if there's anyone here who has not accepted that gift today, I pray that they take it, that they would come forth and say, "I want Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe that God has raised Him from the dead." Lord, for those of us who have been Christians for a while and are new Christians, Lord, just grow us. Show us more and more of what Your will is, that we may come to a knowledge and understanding of what Your will is, and that we may take it and we may take it outside these halls, and we may show Your love to other people. Lord, just have Your way in this invitation time. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.